This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together.
Our first reading is from Exodus, the 32nd chapter, 1 through 14. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yisrael, your student servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give you to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." Listen for the word of the Lord in this reading. Our second reading is from Matthew, 22nd chapter, first 14 verses. "Once more Jesus spoke to the people in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again he sent other slaves, saying, Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was outraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding.' Those slaves went out to the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Listen for the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's in the Bible. Absolutely, that's the best argument you can put up. It's in the Bible. That's the cry of those who wish to justify some wrong they propose to do or defend, finding something in the Bible to support the evil that you proposed was used by slave owners to justify slavery and by the Nazis to bring about the Holocaust. If you can find a passage, or better, several passages, from the text of the Bible which can be made to approve of your behavior, the thought goes you're home free to do no end of cruelty without feeling remorse. This is a sin that all of us, myself included, need to confess, for we have, all of us, in times of stress, resorted to it, looking to the Bible to find approval of some evil that we want to do. More recently, our gospel text today and others like it have been used by anti-Semites to support the notion that with the coming of Jesus, God abandoned his covenant with his people. That's patent nonsense, and I hope to show you that it is, for to hold such a view makes a mockery of God's own words. For God said, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who maintains covenant loyalty with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." That's what God said. But we hear voices today saying the coming of Jesus marked the end of the covenant with the people. And there are passages you can find in the Bible to support that if you take them out of context. To read Scripture, we have to look long and look deep. It's not enough to find a text written a long time ago to a different audience and about a different topic, which, taken out of context, seems to support your view. When studying Scripture, we must draw out the meaning from a text in accordance with the context and discoverable meaning of its author. If our goal is to read the Bible in this way instead of imposing our ideas onto the text, then we have first to know the context of the passage. Let's research our passage for today for its context. Most scholars believe that the Gospel of Matthew is the product of the last quarter of the first century. That puts the writing of our passage after the destruction of the temple by Titus in 70 CE. Matthew's audience were second generation Jewish Christians. The anonymous author was probably a male Jew standing on the margin between traditional and non-traditional Jewish values and familiar with the technical legal aspects of Scripture being debated in his time. He wrote in a polished Semitic synagogue Greek. And that's the who and the when. Now for the context. If you think about it, it's no surprise that in Matthew's time, there was friction between those following the traditional worship forms of the Jews and those who had received the word of Jesus and accepted it. Indeed, it'd be a surprise to learn that there weren't. Worship forms and understandings are the most deeply rooted of all beliefs. Think of the calamity that occurred when Moses stayed too long on the mountain. "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us." That's a calamity. People leave little room for God to do a new thing and resist it when he does. God was doing an enormously new thing. How could they not find the good news of Jesus, the Son of God, anathema? The parable isn't about Jews. The parable is about the high-placed people in league with the Romans who were so invested in the status quo that they were unable to respond to the king's invitation. Walkabout people of the town wouldn't be invited to the wedding of a king, let alone the wedding of a king's son, so it's likely that those who had been invited would have been understood to be the important people in town, the ones who would wield influence in the community. The Jewish religious leaders of the town and the Roman elite were in partnership to keep the territory of Judea peaceful. In short, those who had been invited were those who had a real investment in not stirring up the Romans. The Romans had already destroyed the temple, and they were quite capable of doing worse if pressed. The problem wasn't that those opposing the Matian community were Jews. The problem was that those opposing them had a vested interest in not antagonizing Rome. The king responded to the refusal of his guests to attend with a remarkable degree of restraint. "Look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." This time, the guests respond with murder and destruction, and God, in turn, replies tit for tat in real Old Testament form. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. That sounds pretty harsh to our ears, but imagine what the people of the time were feeling. Hadn't they, time and time again, brought the word of the new thing that God had done to the people, and hadn't their invitation been turned down time and time again? Hadn't some of them been killed? Again, the problem isn't that those invited were Jews, and Matthew never says that. Matthew describes the guests who were invited only as those who had been invited to the wedding banquet. The problem is the refusal of the invitation, not the religion of the guests. Finally, the gospel goes out to all the world. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet." Those slaves went out to the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now we're getting somewhere. The wedding hall was filled. Everything from now on will be hunky-dory. Except, when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And he was speechless. Matthew isn't done with us yet. We still have the man without a wedding robe. The man without the wedding robe presumably responded to the invitation. He's there, after all. But his lack of the robe proves he doesn't belong there, and he is justly banished. What is the wedding robe? It likely pictures the gift of salvation freely offered in the gospel. Only those who receive this gift will be seated at the wedding banquet of the Lamb at the consummation of all things. And at last, we do come to a conclusion. Accepting the king's invitation means turning your back on the way things used to be. Some people will not only respond to God's call, but will take full hold of the salvation. These are the ones who respond both externally and internally. These are the chosen. A superficial reading of this parable leads to the conclusion that God is turning his back on his covenant with Israel. Looking long and looking deeply into the context reveals the spread of the gospel into the world for the second generation Christians to whom Matthew is writing, and affirms that which all of us know. Receipt of the gospel is one thing, accepting it is another. There is no more powerful advice when reading scripture than to learn as much about the context of the passage as possible before forming a conclusion, rather than relying on a superficial reading to support something you want to, quote, quote, prove is in the Bible. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. First century Jewish Christian. Until Jesus, you had believed, as had Jews for thousands of years, the temple ritual was intrinsic to the covenant. Now Jerusalem has been sacked and the temple itself razed to the ground. What does that mean? How do we proceed from such a disaster? For those first Jewish Christians, the parable of the wedding feast is an allegory of their experience as Easter people. Take their experience, take their eyes, and read this parable as they would have read it. Until we meet again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God's people said,
Amen.